We are continuing our study of 2 Corinthians. We haven't stopped that. We're going to be in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians today. But before we look at that, I would like to read a passage from Acts 26, because I think it's a good background text for our passage in 2 Corinthians. Now, in Acts 26, the passage we're going to be reading is a speech by the Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner, and he is taken before King Agrippa. And he tells of his life and his conversion and his ministry. We're not going to read the whole speech, but most of it. Acts 26, and we're going to start reading in verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the king. He says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom now I send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Paul says, "I used to be a persecutor of Christians. I was blind, basically, to the light of the gospel, but Christ appeared to me in blinding light. He enlightened me. He saved me. He commissioned me. And now I share that news. I tell others about Christ. To this day," he said, "I don't stop. I continue to proclaim light," he says, "the light of Jesus Christ." Now, keeping that passage in mind, let us now turn to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And our passage is going to be verses 1 to 6. The Apostle Paul had had a lot of trouble with the church in Corinth. Some had turned against him. They were saying, "Contrast Paul. Paul's not a real apostle. Paul does not teach correctly." And so Paul is basically defending his ministry in much of this letter. And he is telling them what true Christian ministry looks like, what true Christian ministry is. You will notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, he begins with the word, "therefore." So that's his conclusion to what he's been talking about in chapter 3. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about how, Paul has been talking about how glorious the gospel is, and how glorious the gospel is that he preaches. He's been talking about the new covenant in Christ's blood. He's talked about how through the gospel that he preaches, because people have been saying, "You don't preach correctly." And he says, "Oh no, I preach correctly. And let me tell you what I preach." He says, "I preach the new covenant. I preach the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was raised again. He talks about how through this gospel that he preaches, people can receive life. They received righteousness. They received the Holy Spirit. They receive a new heart that changes them from the inside and makes them more like Christ. And he's basically just, the word that he has repeated again and again in chapter 3 is glory. It is a glorious thing. The gospel is a glorious thing, and preaching the gospel is a glorious thing. Therefore, that's where we are. He's been talking about how glorious the gospel is and the preaching of it. Therefore, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. The Apostle Paul, he never forgot what he used to be. He never forgot that he used to be a persecutor of the church. God could have killed him. God could have destroyed him. God could have sent him to hell. When he was on the road to Damascus, God could have struck him dead. Send him to hell right there. And that would be the end of Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of Christianity. But God showed him mercy. And he never forgets that. And whenever he talks about himself as a Christian or his ministry, he always reminds you that God has shown me mercy. And that's the same for all of us. Every one of us who is a believer today, God has shown great mercy to us. The only thing that God owes us is judgment for our sins. But God, instead of leaving us in darkness to die in our sins, he gives mercy. And Paul realizes that not only is he saved by the mercy of God, but he's also been given this ministry, he says, by God's mercy. And so he says, well, since God saved me, and since he has given me this ministry by his grace, he says, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We keep on going. I think of everything that Paul had gone through. He went through a lot for a long time. He had opposition within the church, like in the church in Corinth, and of course he had tons of persecution. Just read the book of Acts. It's just one persecution after the other. He goes to one city, gets beaten up. He goes to the next city, gets thrown in prison. Goes to the next city. When he was in Lystra, he got stoned. He got stoned. And he kept on going. Why? Are you crazy? Why don't you give up? Why don't you lose heart? And he says, I don't lose heart because I have this ministry. The gospel is so glorious. It is such a glorious thing to tell people who Christ is and what Christ has done. How can you stop? You say, I think of Jeremiah, who had a lot of persecution. People were against him because he was telling them to turn to God. And one day he says, I give up. I'm stopping. I'm not doing this anymore. It's not worth it. I'm not worth all this opposition. And then he says, but there was this fire inside of me. There's this thing that just won't go away. I wish it would, because I'm tired of people being against me all the time. But I can't stop. And Paul says, God has saved my soul, and he's told me to tell others. That's enough motivation for me to keep on going. Knowing that God has shown me mercy, we do not give up. We don't lose heart. We continue. God has given us a job to do, and we're going to do it, no matter what. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul had been accused of not preaching correctly, not being a correct minister, not doing things right. And for sure, we do know that from the beginning of time to this day, there are many religious crooks who will tell you all kinds of stuff to get their own way. But Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not hiding anything. That's not what our ministry is about. There's a lot of ministers and there's a lot of preachers, so to speak, a lot of people who tell you about God, who are crooks, who are hiding a lot of things that are shameful, whether they're doing it for the money, whether they're doing it for the fame, whether they're doing it for whatever reason, because they're trying to get something out of you. They're trying to manipulate you. They're trying to somehow fool you into whatever. Paul says, I don't need... If you have the true gospel, you don't need to do that. Our message is too good. I don't need to fool you into the kingdom. I can just tell you the truth. And so he says, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Every false religion that calls itself Christianity. Oh, they'll get a verse from here, a phrase from there. And they can get the Bible to say whatever they want it to say in order to manipulate you. And they use the word of God deceitfully. If I got your emails, I could get a phrase from there, and a word from there, and a sentence from there, and I could make you say whatever I want you to say. But that's not truthful. That's deceitful. Paul says, we don't do that. We just tell you the truth. We just tell you the truth. We don't need to do that. We're not trying to get something out of you. We're not politicians. We're not trying to get you to vote for us. It's not a popularity contest. It's not about whether you like me or not. It's about saying, well, this is what it says. This is the truth. And Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. God saves people when we proclaim the gospel. And he says, how does he say this in verse 2 in the middle? He says, we're manifesting the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Basically, he's saying, I speak the truth, and I'm inviting you to judge me by your own consciences, whether I'm telling the truth or not. That's what he's saying. What's the conscience? Your conscience is what tells you if something is right or wrong. Well, he's saying, you can judge me. I'm commending myself to you. I speak the truth. Let your conscience decide to see if what I'm telling you is the truth or not. At this point, Paul anticipates an objection. Paul, if your gospel is so glorious, because you've spent a whole chapter telling us how glorious this new covenant ministry is, about how glorious the gospel is. If it is so glorious, and if it is so clear and plain, if you preach it without any gimmicks, without any tricks, and you just plainly proclaim this glorious gospel, how come more people don't believe it? It's a fair question. It's the same thing that he does in Romans 8 and 9. In Romans 8, he is discussing how glorious the gospel is. He says, Romans 8 is full of verses that you know, like, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is with us, who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's such an amazing thing, the gospel, and what Christ has done for us. And then he anticipates that someone is going to say, and he talks about this in chapter 9, about how come people don't believe it then, if it's so awesome? And so he tells us here, in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He has spoken of a veil in chapter 3. That's why he's using that language again. He had spoken of the veil that lies over the minds and the hearts of the Jewish people when Moses is read and they don't get it. It's about Christ. And now he's using that language again. This veil, veiling people's hearts. Many people, not just Jews and Gentiles. And he says, the reason that they don't get it, they don't see the glory of Christ, they don't see the light, is because the God of this age has blinded them. Quick side note here. The God of this age is a reference to Satan. Throughout church history, there have been a number of people who have said, no, 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 this is a reference to the true God. The real God. But the reason they did that was always in response to some heresy. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. For example, in the 4th century, there was a big Arian controversy, as we call it, or Arian heresy. There was a man named Arius who basically said, Jesus is not God, Jesus is a creation. And so what Arius and others who followed his teaching said was that they would take a passage like this, where it talks about the God of this age, and they would say, well, this is talking about Satan, right? Yes, it is indeed talking about Satan. And they said, well, it calls him a God. And so God, the word God, doesn't necessarily have to mean the one true God. It can simply be a word that you use for someone who has power and authority. And so they said, well, if Satan can be called God, certainly Jesus, who has power and authority, can be called God. Just because Jesus is called God numerous times in the Bible doesn't mean that he's the one true God. So that was their argument based on this verse. And so in response to that, you have huge theologians such as John Chrysostom, St. Augustine, and others who said, no, God always means God. God always means God. And so they said, well, aren't there passages like God hardening the heart of Pharaoh? Or Romans 1, where it talks about God handing people over to their sins and so forth, and giving them up to their lusts and so forth. And so they said, well, this is just talking about God here, hardening people's hearts, blinding people to the truth because of their sin and so forth. I disagree. I get where they were going because they were afraid of giving in to the Arians. But no, this is talking about Satan, and that is how most people have understood it. The number one reason I say that is because he calls him the God of this age. And I can't imagine, I find it really difficult for the one true God, who is eternal, who is the God of all ages, to be specifically called the God of this age. It seems kind of limiting. In John chapter 12, Jesus talked about Satan and called him the ruler of this world, who will be cast out. All right, so Satan has been given some kind of rule. He's been allowed to have some kind of rule in this age for now, but that rule will come to an end. And in the meantime, he blinds the minds of unbelievers to the truth. This, to me, sounds like Luke chapter 8. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed. You know the parable. You have the sower who goes out and he throws the seed, and some of the seeds fall on the pathway, and the birds come and just eat it up, doesn't do anything. And some of it goes on the rocky ground, and some of it goes on the thorny ground, and some of it goes onto the good ground, which grows and so forth. And what was that parable about? Jesus said, well, the seed is the word of God. It goes out, and you have different responses by different people. And he said, the seed that falls on the path, where the birds just come and take it, that is the devil, who takes the word away from them, so that they will not believe and get saved. I think that's the same thing that Paul is saying here. He says, yes, the gospel is glorious. The gospel is the gospel means the good news. It is not just good news. It is the greatest news to ever come to mankind. But a lot of people don't get it. They don't see the light of the glory of Christ because Satan has blinded them. It's not that the message isn't good, because people may be saying, we're saying, Paul, you're not saying it right. Oh, I'm saying it right. I'm not saying it wrongly. It's not that the message that's being proclaimed by me is not correct. It's these people who are blinded. The sun is still the sun. If you're blind and can't see it, that's not the sun's fault. If a person is told about the glory of Jesus and the glory of what Christ has done, saved us from death and hell and sin, and people are not interested, They don't have eyes to see. If you are told the truth about Christ and you find him boring, if you think Christ is, he's kind of nice and everything, but not enough to give my life to him or anything. If you think Jesus is uninspiring, he's all right, but I'm not going to die for him or anything. Paul says you've been blinded. You don't get it. Because if you saw, how is it possible to actually see the glory of Christ and not want to worship him and follow him? Paul says, he saw the light. And so he's like, I'm not giving up now. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus said. He said there was the kingdom of God, he said, is like a treasure that a man stumbles upon in this field and he sees it and it's so amazing. He goes home and he sells everything that he has so he can go and buy that field so he can have the treasure that's in there. That's how amazing it is. And Paul says, we have this treasure. It's amazing. And so that's what we're going to preach. We preach it. We don't lose heart. But there's a lot of people who don't believe. Yeah, I know. Satan has blinded them. They can't see the light of the glory of Christ. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Paul says, here's what we preach. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. Jesus is Lord. That is the message of Christianity. Elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians, Paul has said, this is what I preach. I preach Christ and him crucified. And I was thinking about that. And these two elements, Christ crucified and Christ is the Lord, are basically the two elements of the gospel. You can't have the gospel without either one, because Christ was crucified and he died for our sins, to pay for our sins, and he is risen and he is now ascended and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, where he is reigning as Lord of heaven and earth. You can't have one without the other. They go together. And he calls people to trust him and follow him. And Paul says, that's what we preach. We preach Christ. We're not preaching ourselves. We are your servants, he says, for Christ's sake. And I love verse 6, because verse 6 starts with the word for. That means because. So we preach Christ. Why do you preach Christ, Paul? I'll tell you why. Verse 6, because it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why do you preach, Paul? Remember Genesis 1? It was darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Well, Paul's basically saying, God did that to me. God does that to us. Our hearts were blinded. Our hearts were darkened. I didn't know. I was totally wrong what I was doing before. I had no clue. I was in darkness. And God shone his light on me. And we've seen the glory of God. We've seen the glory of Christ. Basically, what happened literally to Paul on the road to Damascus, where Christ's light was shining on him, that's a picture of what happens when someone believes the truth, when someone turns to God. The light of the glory of Christ comes upon them. And yes, Satan blinds people's minds, and he blinds people's hearts, and he puts a veil over their face so they can't see. But God is able to pierce through that veil and give light to those who are blind. And he says, that's why we preach. That's why we preach. Because in verse 5, he said, we preach Christ the Lord. Why do you do that? Because Christ has shown his light on us. And so now we go to tell others about this light. How can you not? Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, once we were dead in trespasses and sins, we walked according to the course of this world, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, That's Satan. So basically, we just lived the way that Satan wanted us to live. That's how we used to be. We just lived like the world, dead in trespasses and sins, fulfilling the desires of the mind and the desires of the flesh. And we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. We were blind, but now we see. We were living in darkness, but Christ has given us light. We're living in darkness, and basically what God said in the beginning when He created the world, the same God who created the world out of nothing just by speaking, He sees you in darkness, dead in trespasses and sins, and He says, "Let there be light." He sees us in this desperate condition, and He says, "Live," and He gives us life. So Paul says, "That's what happened to me. So how do you remain silent after that?" Do you say, "Well, that's what happened to me, so I'll just, you know, religion is a private thing. I'll just keep it to myself." No. Paul says, we do not lose heart. We have a job to do, God has given us, for Jesus' sake. And if you're truly saved, I don't need to tell you to go tell other people. If God has shined the light of glory of the glory of Christ in your heart, that's going to come out. And you're going to tell others. And I know sometimes we get afraid what people may say, afraid of, won't have the answers when they ask us questions. That's fine. I think of the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, and Jesus healed him. And they were like, "Tell us about Jesus, tell us about this, answer our questions." And he says, I don't know any of that. What I know is I was blind and now I see. So if you're saved, you know what to tell people. Let's pray.